We're grateful for the presence of every one of you tonight. The visitors that are with us, we're delighted to have you. It's good to see Hastings, and Christopher is growing up. He's in kindergarten, told me, and of course John, big boy, and the little girl, I forget what her name is, but it's good to see them. I lost some of the support here on the front seat from past week, but I've got Nick and Jason. They're going to back me tonight. It's good to have the young folks up front and the encouragement they give. We got several of them here, and it's just a joy and a pleasure to be around them. They make you feel young, Bert, and some of us need that. So we're just delighted to have all the youngsters here and the teenagers as well. And I don't want to forget the older people either, you know, like Stu and some of the others around here. So we're glad to have all of them, of course. We had a grand meeting this past week, and it seemed like there's a letdown after a gospel meeting. But now we can get ready and prepare for our vacation Bible school in June. And then after that, in September, Brother H.E. Phillips, an old soldier, he's 70 or better, and he'll be with us, and his wife is coming, and he is an inspiration to be around. He's a very knowledgeable person, and he's written the best book, I believe, on the eldership that I know in print, and I'd recommend it to everybody. Guarding the Truth reprinted it, and they have it for sale, and if you don't have one, you need to purchase that book and read it. So they'll be here, Brother Phillips will be preaching this September, and then we're looking forward to next spring, Brother Ward Hoagland, the preaching Indian. Brother Hoagland's part Indian and a wonderful man and a great preacher, and he'll be here with us next spring to conduct our gospel meeting. Tonight, for just a few minutes, I want to talk to you about truth. And for our beginning place, I'm reading from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 37 and 38. Here Jesus is before Pontius Pilate, the Roman procurator or Roman governor who was stationed in Palestine. And verse 37 begins, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Then Pilate responds in verse 38, What is truth? I don't know exactly how he asked that or stated that. I don't know whether he was inquisitive or inquiring what truth is, or he just simply said, Well, what's truth? And nobody knows truth. How do you determine truth? And we have that problem today. A lot of folks are asking, what is truth? Can we find truth? Can it be ascertained? The Bible teaches that Jesus has the truth, that truth resides in him. He came to bear witness of it. And those of the truth hear his voice. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, truth is in Christ. It's embodied in Christ. And all spiritual truth is in Christ. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2 and verse 3. And when the Holy Spirit came, he divulged or revealed truth. In the 16th chapter of John, verse 13, Jesus said, Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. And the expression all truth means truth in all of its parts. He's going to guide you into that. And he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. Now Peter stated in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So there's not anything else except what is in Jesus Christ revealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, we go about in the world in different ways or manners to determine truth. Some decided by their feelings, subjectively. Brother Daly touched on that the other night. But the wise man said that we are blind. He that trusteth in his own heart is blind. I heard Brother John R. Bonner years ago. We had him at Portsmouth, Ohio. He was a great black preacher. We invited him to come when I was at the Grant and Summit Church of Christ in Portsmouth to hold us a tent meeting among the black people in Portsmouth. And that was quite an experience. And Brother Bonner said one night, he said, now there's only two people that walk in darkness. He said, those who are blind are those who are where the lights go out. Are those who, the only two kinds of people who walk by their feelings, I think that the way he put it. Those who are blind and those who are in darkness. And he said, if we're walking by our feelings religiously or spiritually, we're either blind or we're in the dark. Well, that's so, ladies and gentlemen. It's not in man to direct his own steps, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. There is absolute truth that we must adhere to, that we must follow. And we have certain obligations to that truth. And I want to share those with you tonight as the New Testament points out or depicts. And one of those is that we must know the truth. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you would please, to Ephesians 5 and then Ephesians 3. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that we'll be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now here's a responsibility that each and every one of us has toward the truth, to understand it. Now, someone says we can't understand truth. Well, then the Holy Spirit gave us an injunction or a command that we cannot obey. He said, I don't want you to be unwise, but I want you to know what or understand what the truth is. I maintain that we can know it, that we can understand it. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Brother James D. Bales, who was a former professor over at Harding College, in a book that I read some time ago, he said that passage doesn't mean that we can know everything that's in the Bible, or that we can understand everything that's in the Bible, but what is in reference or relationship to being free from sin, Brother Bales stated, that we can understand. And I'm confident that's so, friends. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't preach. Because I wouldn't know whether I was right or wrong. But back to the Ephesian letter in chapter 3, verse 3 beginning. How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, that which was in the mind of God, that was not divulged or manifested or made known prior to the cross. And Paul said he got it by revelation. So here's the scheme of redemption, the plan of salvation. God's purpose, will for man, Paul said, was revealed unto me. And he says, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge, what? In the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known, but has now been revealed in his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul says that we can know as much about it as he knew. Now, I believe that's true. And I believe that's so. In verse 8 of this same chapter, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Now, here's the humility of Paul. Here was a persecutor of the church. He made havoc of it. And he says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Was this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Now look at verse 9. And to make all men see, to enable all men to comprehend, to know, to understand. When they heard Paul preach, they could understand. When we hear the Bible preached today, neighbor, we can understand. When we read the scriptures, we can understand. And so to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And so we have a responsibility, obligation to know the truth. Listen to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul said that God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so God says we can know the truth, we can come unto a knowledge of the truth of God. Now I hear Calvinistic preachers tell us, and I was reading a book just yesterday, day before, by Lehman Strauss. And Strauss is a pretty good writer. He was a denominational preacher. But Strauss has this Calvinistic idea that the carnal man can't understand anything. That he has to be converted, that he has to receive the Spirit. Then as a spiritual man, as a Christian, with the Spirit aiding and assisting him, he can understand the Bible. But ladies and gentlemen, how does a person ever get to a place where he knows whether Jesus is the Christ or not? If you were talking to a skeptic or an unbeliever, how would you convert him? Well, I'd go to the Bible, Old Testament prophecies, and show their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It was rather amusing some years ago down in Mississippi. There was a Calvinistic preacher who said you can't understand anything until you're converted. And yet, maybe the next breath, he would invite people to come and be at our services. And I thought to myself, why in the world would anybody want to go that's not already converted to his way of thinking, because he couldn't understand the thing that the preacher said. Neighbor, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are evidential letters to show Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God, the servant of man. We're studying here on Wednesday night. We're about to finish it up here in a couple of 3 weeks. The Gospel of John. The whole book was written to show that Jesus is the Son of God. And John 20, 30 and 31 is the theme of the Gospel of John. Many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. That is the book of John. But these are written that you might believe. Well, the ones who were receiving it already were believers. But that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you might have life in his name. Peter preached on Pentecost to unbelieving Jews and showed from Old Testament prophecy as well as other things that Jesus indeed was the Christ. And in verse 37, they were pricked in their heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convinced, they were convicted by the preaching of Peter. Understood it? Yes, sir. They that gladly received, accepted his word. In verse 41, were baptized, and they were adding that day about 3,000 souls. So we're to know the Bible, the truth of God. Now, truth, ladies and gentlemen, is just another way of saying the word of God. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And the truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, along there about verse 5, When Paul was speaking of the Jerusalem conference in Acts 15, those Judaizers, he said, I did not for one moment give subjection unto them, lest the truth of the gospel, you see, he says in the text, might continue with you. So that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Here is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Son of God is truth. And we are to know that, if you please. Well, not only are we to know it, but we are to believe it. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, look at the passage, if you would. In verse 11, God will send a strong delusion that they might believe a lie. I believe it was Adam Clark who stated this was a Hebraism, a way of speaking. We have our idioms of speech. We say something that a foreigner would think that we've lost our mind. It makes no sense, but we know what it means. And they knew and understood what it means, and that's a Hebraism. It's an idiom. It's a way of saying something. And this passage doesn't suggest that when God sends a strong delusion, that he deliberately or directly causes a man to be deceived. He allows it to happen as men exercise their wills and volition and rest and pervert and twist the scriptures. He permits it to happen. And so it's spoken of as though God himself causes it, but simply he allows this to happen. But look at verse 12. That they all might be damned who what? Who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, a lot of things in the Bible that, from a human standpoint, are hard to believe. Very difficult. Irrational. We have to start, ladies and gentlemen, with God and his omnipotence. Now, I've never had any difficulty with the acceptance of biblical miracles, because with God all things are possible. That's why I accept special creation in 6 days. That's why that I believe that the waters were parted yonder at the Red Sea and they crossed on dry ground. I was reading the other day where they had put this all in the computer as I gathered, and they figured it out that it could have happened. That there could have been a wind blowing so strong that they could have parted for a period of time. But neighbor, the Bible teaches that God caused it to part. And interesting, these miracles, many of them anyway, that have come under attack by the modernist, are stated or reiterated in the New Testament, and Jesus and his apostles put their imprimatur or endorsement upon them. Jesus said there's a creation in Mark 13 and verse 19. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, have you not read in the beginning, God made the male and female. And so the Lord said there's this creation. When it comes to the Red Sea, Paul said they were baptized in 1 Corinthians 10 unto Moses in the sea and under the cloud, or in the cloud. And then here's the big fish story of Jonah. Jonah 1:17, God prepared a fish, a great fish, and it swallowed Jonah. In Matthew 12 and verse 40, Jesus said that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale in the King James Version, but the original word means a large fish. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, a large fish, for 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. Now Jesus believed it. He said it was so. James P. Miller, a great preacher, and he's been here in years past in gospel meetings. He went into a doctor's office some years ago, and this doctor, he was talking about Jonah and the whale, and Miller said to him, he said, "Now, Doc," he said, "I know you don't believe that, but," said, I want to ask you a question." He said, if you can explain to me how a child, a baby, can live 9 months in the womb of a mother, you shouldn't have any difficulty in accepting 3 days of Jonah living in the belly of a whale." Well, the doctor said to Miller, "Well, you might have a point there." And indeed he did. Here's the virgin birth of Jesus. I was listening to a man here a few days ago, being interviewed, maybe on the Larry King show. And the man was a Catholic. And Larry was questioning him, and he asked him about the virgin birth. He said, "Do you accept the virgin birth?" He said, "Well, I don't know whether I do or not." He said, "I don't know exactly whether I believe that or don't believe that. Whether I do or whether I don't." But in Matthew chapter 1, friends, Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14, and Matthew says that a virgin would conceive and bear a child, a son, "Now shall call his name Emmanuel." Now I want to show you something. Here in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, you have the Hebrew word Alma. Now in your King James version, you have the word virgin. Now some of these new modern translations, they remove the word virgin and they'll put a young woman back there. But when you come down here to Matthew, he nails it down and he uses the word parthenos, which means not a young girl, but a virgin. And that's all it means. Now, I want to tell you something, neighbor. The Holy Spirit of God chose this word, not a young woman or a young girl. He chose the word which means virgin and interpreted Isaiah 7, verse 14. I believe that. If God can create man and speak him into existence, bless your heart, I don't have a bit of trouble whatsoever in the world in believing in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We have to believe the Bible. Amen. And I want to tell you, neighbor, one of our big problems today is a lack of confidence in the Scriptures and its authority. The Bible, to some, has become antiquated, obsolete, and outdated. And we have the cafeteria style when it comes to the Word of God. We go through it like we do at Duff's, or Morrison's, or Luby's, and we say, "I believe I'll have some of that. Give me some fried chicken, if you would, please. And I'll have some mustard greens," and you go right on down. And so, yes, I'll have a piece of that of lemon pie there, and so on, and a cup of coffee, and you've got to pick and choose. Well, we do that in the Bible. We go through the Word of God, and that doesn't sound too sensible to me, so I reject it. I reject it. You mean to tell me, preacher, that the whole sea of the Red Sea parted and they crossed with a wall of water on each side? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I certainly do. And the same thing happened also at the River Jordan. When the children of Israel came across, they just parted. And they just walked right on across. You see, God can do anything that's within His nature. And He can work miracles, ladies and gentlemen, whensoever He desires. I believe that. And I believe what Jesus said, for a man to do to be what a man must do to be saved, in the Great Commission. And it's just as simple and easy that a child can understand it. You'd have to have help to misunderstand it. Well, not only must we believe it, but we also must love the truth. Love the truth. Now go back, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians and look at verse 10. In the context of this, he's talking about the man of sin, and this man of sin who sits in the temple of God as God, showing himself he's God, I believe is a personification. It's a figure of speech. I think I can prove that, at least to my satisfaction, and I hope to yours. And I've got good evidence for it in various authoritative sources. But Here's the man of sin, apostasy, a departure from truth, pictured as a man. And look at verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power. Now notice this. And signs and lying wonders. Now I read that passage and I think of Tilton. Robert Tilton. On television. I was watching the program where Tilton was being interviewed. They got him trapped. You see, Tilton gets money from a lot of poor people. And he's got these promises he'll make. And he says, I'll send you a cloth anointed. You send me so much money and I'll pray over it. Listen, friend, that whatever is sent back except the greenbacks are thrown out in the dump. And so they approached him of that. In fact, they got on the same plane that he did. They saw he was going to get on a plane, so they got on there with it, with their equipment. And they showed him this, what happened. Not his program, not his himself, I should say, but what a man said. What had happened. And Tilden said, well, that's fraud. Well, a person like that ought to be put in jail. And then they showed a little bit more, and lo and behold, it was Robert Tilden's. And then he talked about those little old Jews then. and that came out. And then he had to apologize to the Jews for insulting them on his television program. But see, he says God's working miracles. Or Robert said God's working miracles. The man by the name of Grant says God's working miracles. And this says lying wonders and signs. Now look at verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. We ask ourselves, how much do we love the truth? David stated in Psalms 119, verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And then in that same chapter, you drop down a few verses to verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Now sometimes we're accused of being rude and discourteous when we expose error. And I know we can be wrong in our attitude. But brethren, let me tell you, if we love the truth with all of our heart, or as Solomon said, buy the truth and sell it not, give anything for it and take nothing when you obtain it or possess it. If we have that kind of esteem and reverence and respect and love for the truth of God, indeed error is despicable in any form, wherever it raises its head. And because of error, we've suffered division and dissension in the church through the years. Churches of the Lord have been split asunder. People have been taken into apostasy because there wasn't the love and the devotion for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Love the truth of the Lord. And we love it because of what it does for us. Love frees us. Here, not too long ago, hostages were freed from Lebanon, from Beirut, from these Shiite captors. You think of sitting there for 5 years or more, chained most of the time, in darkness. Not knowing whether you're ever going to get to go home or not. How could you cope with that? And you think about the exuberance and enthusiasm and joy when you were free. And I've seen my lifetime soldiers who came back from overseas after combat. And they would fall to the ground and they'd kiss the soil of the United States of America because they were free. Free from the dangers. Free from war and all of its horror. Thank God for them. But I want us to look at sin tonight as it captivates us, as it holds us in its barnacles or tentacles. And as we can, as it engulfs us, but through truth we can be made free from its bondage. Romans 6:17-18, God be thanked that you were the slaves or servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free, ye became the servants or slaves of righteousness. Thank God for the liberator, Jesus Christ, and the truth that he brought that was embodied or is embodied in him. We love truth because it sanctifies us. We don't talk too much anymore about sanctification. The old timers, you go back and get their outlines, and they got a sermon outline on sanctification in most of their outline books, but we kind of gotten away from it. One reason maybe because of the emphasis that was placed on the perversion that was taught, the error that was promoted back yonder years ago about sanctification. But sanctify is a setting apart into a state. And we are set aside from the world into Jesus Christ, a state. And that's through truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. We're also begotten by the word of God or by truth. In James 1 and verse 18, of his own will, that is by his purpose, by his mind, of his own will begat he us with, now notice, with the word of truth. How are we begotten? By the word of truth. The truth begets. It's the seed of the kingdom. It's implanted in our hearts. There's where the life is, if you please. There's where the impregnation takes place. Through the seed of the kingdom or the word of God. Now what if it's perverted? What if we're taught error? We can't be begotten. We can't be sanctified. We can't be free. Error keeps us in bondage. That's why, friends, that these preachers today, and many of them know better, that are deliberately, not all of them, some of them I think are just self-deluded. A lot of them today know better. And they pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ for their own aggrandizement, for their own profit. And I remember what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, as there were false prophets among the people, meaning the Old Testament Israel. There shall be false teachers among you who privily or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even to thine the Lord God that bought them or the Lord that bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. How many? Many, he says. And I want you to notice the rest of the passage in verse 3. Or verse 2, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, that is by those around as they see this hypocrisy, and through covetousness shall they with feigned or hypocritical words make merchandise of you. And so we need truth. Love the truth. And then truth purifies. John 15 verse 3. The words I have spoken, Jesus said, you are purified or you're made pure through the word that I have spoken. Or you are clean through the word that I have spoken. I think it's Granville Tyler talking along this line, and he was speaking of the various detergents that we have. He says detergents have been added to soap. You see, when I was growing up in Kentucky, lye was about the strongest thing we had that you'd make with the soap. As you get the fat out of the hog, the lard out of the hog, you'd make that old soap, you'd put lye in it, and it'd take the hide off of you. And you could scrub, friends, and I tell you, it cut down deep. But they got detergent in these powders today, or in these soaps that they have, whether it be powder or whether it be a solution. And they got that in there today, and it does wonders. And Tyler said, the Word of God is the Lord's detergent. It cleanses the heart from sin. And indeed it does. Well, love the truth. But not only must we love it, but we also, and I must hurry, time is getting away, we must also obey it. It doesn't do us any good, friends, to just know it. We ought to obey it as well. And in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Obey the truth. In Galatians 3 and verse 1, Paul said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? The word bewitched means mesmerized you. Here's these Judaizers came among them, and they must have been personable individuals. They must have had an outgoing personality, charismatic, and they just mesmerized them. What wonderful men they are. He says, unwise Galatians, who have mesmerized you, bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth. In chapter 5 and verse 7 of Galatians, he said, you did run well. You did run well. But he says, now, why don't you obey the truth? You're not obeying the truth. You did, but now you don't. And hence, obedience to the truth of the Lord. And then, handle it aright. Divide it. 2 Timothy 2:15, study. The word study there in this text doesn't mean to open the scriptures, open the Bible and peruse the scriptures. It carries with the idea of giving diligence. In 1 Thessalonians 4, I think it's about verse 11, study to be quiet. Mind your own business, he said. Give diligence to be quiet. Quiet means a manner of decorum, of behavior of life. But here he says, study, give diligence to do what? To show yourself approved. Rightly dividing, King James Version, others, and handling aright the word of truth. Handling aright involves dividing it properly, Old Testament, New Testament, putting things in context. But you handle aright the word of truth. And I'll tell you what I find, friends. I find the Bible used as sort of a magical book. Any position I've got, I try to run to the scriptures and prop it up with taking it out of context, perverting the passage. The scripture doesn't teach everything in the world. I've been in Bible classes. Well, now, Brother Warnicott, here's another thought. It might teach that. And somebody else says it might teach this. It doesn't teach all those things in one passage. It just teaches one thing. Now, I might have been wrong on it. And another view might have been wrong on it. But I want to tell you, the Word of God is a tool, a vehicle to convey thoughts or ideas from the mind of God to us. And when I write something, I don't have in there 4, 5, 6 different meanings. I mean one thing. Now, I might always make myself clear, but I'm going to tell you, friends, I believe God did. And I need to handle it aright. And then finally, I need to walk in truth. I need to handle it aright, and I need to walk in truth. And I'm going to introduce to you two passages. And I want you to look, if you would, in these little epistles of John. 2 John and 3 John. Verse 4 in 2 John, verse 4 in 3 John. Here John says in verse 4 of his second epistle, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. That means there's a body of doctrine. That means there's a standard. That means there's something absolute and they walked in it. And I rejoice greatly. And then down in verse 4 of the third epistle, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And brethren, when we look out among us today as to what's transpiring in the churches of our Lord, it makes you sick at heart, heavy at heart, Now, the lack of respect that men have who're supposed to be followers of Christ, gospel preachers in name, should stand four square for the Bible and the truth contained therein. But I saw a brochure the other day from a church over in Tulsa, Oklahoma. A big, huge congregation over there. And they were doing everything in the world in the seminar that they're going to have before too long. The same thing is true in this jubilee that they're having in Nashville, Tennessee. All kinds of gimmicks and carnal measures to appeal to the flesh rather than to the soul and the spirit of man. And as wrong as can be. There's a time for fun, and I want to tell you, when it comes to the truth of God, that's where it gets down to serious business. There is truth, there's a standard, there's an absolute, and we're to live by it. And just like they did 100 years ago, or 2,000 years ago, we're to live by it in 1992. Know it, believe it, love it, obey it, handle it aright, and walk in it. And men have given their lives for that. In years gone by, that's how much they loved it and esteemed it. We need to stand for it, not budge, not compromise, not vacillate or equivocate when it comes to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes us strong, friend. And when we give in some point or other, we weaken ourselves. But when we stand bold, we have the weapons of God, the sword of the Spirit, and the Lord with us and backing us and helping us in what we're trying to do. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a child of God, you're not a New Testament Christian, as we sing this song, we want you to come and give God your heart. Step out tonight, make the good confession, be baptized, immersed, reach the blood, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and all your sins will be forgiven. And you're a Christian with hope and peace and joy. And you're a child of God who created you and put you here on this earth to glorify His name. Won't you come tonight, right now, while together we stand, while we sing?